I love you all. I do. I love every one of you. You all are immensely important to me. I care. I genuinely do. Okay. I am about to preach a message that on a subject that I have never preached on in the history of me preaching in this church. This is a fact. I have never ever preached on this subject. Does anybody want to take a gander and guess what that subject is? I have not, I don't think I've ever preached really a whole lot on that subject either. I like to kind of steer people away from that direction. That's kind of my job. You have any guess? Temptation. You're close. Three little letters. You believe that? I've never preached on sin at all, ever, ever. Now he has. He has, but this guy, so I'm not saying you have been here and in this church and not heard a message preached on sin. No, you have, but you've never heard it out of my lips. It's really odd, right? It's, well, so I really had a long, long sit down conversation with God about this particular subject and he gave it all to me. And I'm like, okay, Lord, this is what you want to do? And I said, yeah. All right, let's go. This is going to be fun. The reason it's going to be fun is because I'm going to give you some information that maybe you didn't even know about this specific subject. So let's whip out our swords. It is sin. We are going to talk about it. We're going to answer some really hard questions, right? My lovely worship leader, would you be so kind to lead us in this awesome prayer?
Sure.
Thank you.
Your standard?
That's it.
Lord,
I have your word and I know it's true.
I am everything it says I am.
I am everything it says I am.
I have everything it says I have.
I have everything it says I have.
And I can do everything it says it, I can do.
And I can do everything it says I can do.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Church, we are in for a treat and I am excited to go this with you because again, as you already know, pastors have a lovely privilege that when the Lord gives us something and we have to bring that to the sheep, we have to go through it first. So, again, it is what it is. It's what we do. So, if you want to turn to James, we're going to start at James, first chapter. So you don't have to go very far into James. And while you're getting there, too far. The question I have for you today is, what is sin? It's actually the title. Simple question. Easy answer. Most of us could answer this question 21 ways under the sun. You could even answer that question, couldn't you? You know what it is, right? You look thrilled that I even picked on you. But just a simple nod. You know what it is, right? Yep. Everybody here knows what sin is. And I bet you every single one of you knows what sin is incorrectly. Ooh. Dare I challenge that? Many believers and unbelievers can easily point to things and say, well, that's sin. Right? We do this all the time. Especially as believers. 90% of believers, Christian life is going, that is, and I need to do what? Exit stage right! Or we don't. And then we have to do what? Repent. Right? This lifestyle of repentance we preach. Because we can't avoid sin. Let's go through some quick ones. Sin of alcoholism. Everybody knows about that one, right? Right? Sin of drugs, right? That's a sin, right? Promiscuity. Yeah? How about, swearing? right? Those vocalists in here that know all the bad words in the alphabet. Yeah, those ones, sinners, right? You're right. Okay, that's sin, isn't it? That's it. Case closed. Close the Bible. You're done. Good job. Fantastic. There's so many, right? So wait, hold on. So you guys are all on the same page with me. You're already here. You got to the same point I got to. Man, oh man, your Rolodex of having to keep track of all the things that are sin must take you a long time to sort through alphabetically, right? No? You shaking your head? Why do you even bother, right? There's gotta be an easier way, right? Can I condense this, please, Lord? Cause I don't need to have to keep track of all these things that are sin and then go, well, I gotta keep myself out of all of these things in order to make sure I'm not in sin, right? But yet here we are. Doing this all the time. Regularly, daily, habit-forming people. We continually fall into the same exact trap every single time. We do. Right? This is the error. It technically is, yes, all of those things are technically sin. Technically. But the error is that we have minimized sin today by putting it in all these different shapes and sizes and giving them different values and demand that the penance for each is determined by how egregious that sin is. Catholic Church. They literally monetize sin. I'm not joking. Seriously. That sin is so egregious, it cost you 5 Hail Marys and 20 Our Fathers. It's monetized. Okay? I'm not saying that there isn't a wrong or a right of way of processing how we want to deal with sin. We here at Streams just go, what? Just repent. Right? Doesn't matter. But repentance is an actual state of being. It's not a, I got caught, God, here, I'm sorry. No, it's turning away from that and moving in the opposite direction, right? You agree with God, you did this wrong, right? But here's the problem. If we're doing that and that's how we're treating sin, we're messing something up because really sin is much, much more egregious than any possible thing you can ever imagine. And by giving it a title, putting a weight and value on it, and giving it and putting it in a box, you're actually minimizing how egregious it really is. You're giving yourself easy outs. And you're thinking that you're winning a battle that in actuality, you're losing. And we're going to talk all about that today. We ready? James 1. Two little verses. 14 and 15. You got it behind me there, brother? You do. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when in full grown, brings forth death. How many of us knew this already? This isn't a history lesson. The problem is, this isn't adequate enough. If we just leave it here. If all you do is agree, not saying that scripture is in an error, it's not. But if all you read is these scriptures and you go, okay, that's it, and then you just make yourself this line of, well, that's all I have to do is just not be, what's the first step? Don't be tempted. Oh, okay, well, that's it. Everybody here, just stop being tempted. You will not have problems with sin in your life. That's, if you leave it there, that's all you're going to end up with. But that's not actually it. This is just the starting point. We're going to go through this, right? So we have the three parts, and all three parts play into each other. First, we have temptation, right? What is temptation? It's an allure or an attraction to something. So there's a reason why you have your attention on it. It is tempting, okay? Something about it gives you a reason to be attracted to it for whatever reason. Fill in the blank of whatever the object is. That actually is irrelevant. Desire. What is desire? Desire is the want for something that one does not already have. Nobody desires things you already have. Okay? You just don't. You desire something you do not have. Again, something, fill in the blank, could be whatever. Not actually the problem. We'll get to that. But that all leads to what? Sin. Did they tell you what it was? They did not. James does not tell you what sin is. He just tells you how you're going to end up getting to sin. Well, not this part. Right? But here we have an issue, though, because here's the error. We've associated sin with something that is desired from temptation, right? This is how we formulate a pattern of, well, this is what quantifies sin. We use something like this in scripture and we go, okay, well, this is how I can quantify this is sin, right? Oh, it tempted me, therefore it must be sinful. Okay? Stealing is a sin. Agree? Being drunk is a sin, right? Okay? But what has happened here? I'm going to explain. We'll just use stealing. Everybody here agreed that stealing is a sin. What we have done is we have taken an empty box and we have put the object of stealing in the box, closed it up and said, this is bad. Put it over here. That's sin. What's the problem? It did not address anything. All you did is you just basically said, I am putting this bad thing in a box and going labeled over here in bad category. Does that help with the temptation? No, it actually worsens it, right? Because you know where it is and you know what you put in it. Thousands and thousands and thousands upon Christians do this on a regular basis. They make all of these cases for their life and go, this is bad for me in my life. I need to do away with this. Put it in the box. Put it on the shelf. One thing comes across their path in their life. They take it out of the box and they participate. Because sin is pleasurable for a season. Still didn't address what sin is, right? Well, we know it's pleasurable for a season. We know it's bad. We put it in the box and we put it over here. That's what we know about it. And we label it all kinds of different labels. But all of those labels will not identify it properly. It doesn't actually appropriate what is actual sin. Now, in this church, you have heard it. You've heard it. You've been given the very short definition of what sin is. But I'm going to explain that in very greater detail because I feel even after I went through this lesson with God himself at the helm, sitting on my floor going, woe is me, how erred I was. Because it's not that the definition is wrong, but by minimizing the definition, I actually did the exact same thing that everybody just did that I was talking about. I put the thing I thought sin was in a box and put it up there on the shelf. I did it. Everybody here has done it. James 4. Eventually, if you build them up, right? You got so much of it in your house, you can't get rid of it, you know? And you really don't want to give it to your neighbors. That's not good, right? You don't want to go and have a yard sale. Oh, by the way, I'm selling this promiscuity. $2 here. Oh, it's just a bunch of like slinky dresses, right? 4:17 in James gives us another little point. Yet still, that you'll see. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Here's what happens with us. We take this scripture and we go, okay, this is a little helpful, right? This is a little bit more helpful than that previous verse in James. Because after all, this gives me some metric of weighing it now, right? Welcome to the Catholic Church, folks. Okay? I'm gonna give you Catholic light. What's that called? My brother in the back, he has it. What is it called? Episcopalian? There you go, Episcopalian. Catholic light. So we're not in the Catholic Church, we're just an Episcopal Church for just this moment, okay? One, right? The weights and measures of sin are based on how good or how not good it was, right? If it's good and you're doing good, then you're not sinning, right? But if you are doing things that are not good, then you are sinning, right? That's what that says. But here's where we go into the Episcopal Light version. Well, how not good was the thing that you did? Okay? How seriously egregious was the thing that you did? Did you kill a guy? Cause that's pretty bad. Oh, you only punched him in the face? Oh, okay, we'll let you off light. Wait a minute. But there's a point in here. And we're gonna be highlighting back on James, so don't get rid of James yet. We're gonna come back to it. But the one sin that I think comes into play here that people have done, labeled it, put it in a box, is the sin of willful disobedience. After all, that's what we in this church have said the short definition of sin is, right? What is sin? Willful disobedience to God. That's it. Put it in a box. Put it on the shelf. Not good enough. This is where we have a problem. So we are going to go together to the lovely book of Webster's Dictionary, 1828. You should have seen this come in church. Why aren't you paying attention to me? Pay attention! I don't know why I had the tease there. I deleted that. But anyway, whatever. It's fine. This is the actual definition from Webster's 1828 dictionary. I've put it up here for you because I know you're going to want to write it down. But it's so meaty. You can't just digest this in one bite. But if you try to compartmentalize this, if you try to shorten it, shrink it, narrow it down, you are going to do that injustice that I did. And I don't want you guys doing it. I don't. It's too important. What is sin? Here it is. Sinners neither enjoy the pleasures of nor the peace of piety. I want you to be very clear. That is important. They don't enjoy the peace of being pious. What does being pious mean? It's literally revering God as God every single aspect of your life. It's being able to go into a holy place and know that it's holy and wanting to actually be there. How many people want to be in church? Why? Right. But there's got to be a motivation. Among divines, sin is original or actual. So we're going to talk about both in this definition, which is really awesome, right? Actual sin defined is, and this is the part that I underlined, if you want to take it into context, here it is. The act of a moral agent in violating a known rule of duty. Yes, I said duty. And you can chuckle a little bit. I don't trust you to behave yourself when duty is on the tongue. Okay? I know you. I will say it again. It is the act of a moral agent. Who are moral agents? What is a moral agent? We are. Moral agent is simply a person who knows the difference between right and wrong. That means if you are able to tell me, well, doing 50 and a 45 is wrong because the speed limit says 45 and you did 50. You knew the difference between right and wrong. You chose to do wrong. Moral agent just simply means you are a person who is able to discern the difference between a wrong and a right. Fill in the blank of what those wrongs and rights are. We'll cover that in a minute. In violating a known rule of duty. Now, this is important because this is very, very broad. Rule of duty is very broad. So let's narrow that down. Original sin, as generally understood, is native depravity of heart to the divine will, that corruption of nature, of deterioration of the moral character of man, which is supposed to be the effect of Adam's apostasy, and which manifests itself in moral agents, us, by positive acts of disobedience to the divine will, or by the voluntary neglect to comply with the express commands of God. This is what is our original condition, right? Because Adam did this in the garden, and so did Eve. This has been passed down as a relic to each and every one of us. Thanks, guys. But now we are built in with the capacity to either willfully disobey him or neglect to even care enough about what is right and wrong and disobey him in through that vein alone. That's what that all translates out to. this native depravity or alienation of affections from God and his law. Oh, no, wait, I'm sorry, I'm ahead of myself. I apologize. Right. Voluntary neglect to comply with the express commands of God, right?
Can you go back?
Well, oh, that's a lot bigger. Original sin is generally understood as native depravity of heart to the divine will, the corruption of nature, deterioration of the moral character of man, which is supposed to be the effect of Adam's apostasy. Right, here we go. The voluntary neglect to comply with the express commands of God, which require, and this is where this is going to be very important, church, because you know this. Every single one of us know these rules. What are they? Which require that we should love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. Those are the only two rules that we have been given. So when we go back to that known rule of duty, the known rule of duty is that you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Two. Taught on it, right? And these two rules are going to take you how long to get them right? Whole lifetime, right? Why? Because every time you get up in the morning and you have an opportunity to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, you opt to choose willfully not to. That is sin. End of conversation. That's it. Don't box it. Don't label it. Don't try to figure it out. That's it. That's all it is. Done. That's the wrap. This native depravity or alienation of affections from God and his law is supposed to be what the apostle calls the carnal mind or mindlessness, which is enmity against God and is therefore denominated sin or sinfulness. This is all in Webster's 1828 dictionary. I highly recommend you resource that and mark it for you. Because, why? Because what we're about to do now is really what all of scripture does continually. And we're only going to use one chapter from one book to prove it. One chapter, one book proves it. And that's throughout all. So you could continue this process in every book, in every chapter, in every verse, and continue down the line as long as you see fit. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's the whole chapter. We're going to take it in pieces, though, so I don't want you guys drowning. We'll start with 1 through 13, and we'll gang that, and then we'll move on to the next section, and the next section, and the next section. And hopefully we'll get done this in good record time. The first is about Old Testament examples, right, in chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. I love that they put complain in there. They did a lot of that. Okay. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. That's important. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Refer back to James 1, 14 and 15 for this very part. Why? These examples are not to be monikers of what not to do, but rather how to avoid temptation. Because go back to James, temptation leads to desire, desire leads to sin, sin leads to death. Okay? So we did agree that if we could just knock out that temptation thing, right, we're good. But the problem was, well, that seemed like a pretty hard egg to swallow, right? It's like swallowing the egg before you hard-boiled it. Everybody try to do that? Swallow a raw egg, shell and all? No, don't do it. It's a bad idea. Okay? The temptation alone is not the sin, but the crossroads of our faith and our trust in God. That is what happens when we encounter temptation. We are at a crossroads. It is the enemy's plan and plot to thwart us from taking our affections and our attentions off of God and focusing them on something that is not Him. Intersection. Are you going to continue to go forward? Or are you going to bear left or bear right? You're at a crossroads. But my Bible just told me in this very moment that I am able to do what in that temptation? I am able to escape it because He has given me the escape out of it and the ability to bear with it, which means that it's not always going to be one and done. It's like those roads that you go down and you get to the stoplight and then you get like 2 inches down and then there's another stoplight and then you get 2 inches down more and there's another stoplight. Ever been in those roads? It's like Main Street. Here we are told that God is faithful and trustworthy to make our escape from temptation and also our ability to bear it. Sin comes when we try to do it without God. Simple. It's so simple. What is that? Again, back to the definition. A moral agent violating a known rule of duty. What's the known rule of duty that you violate when you try to do it without Him? Are you loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? No, you are not. You are trying to do it on your own merit and accord. You are trying to do it absent of Him. That is not what His intention is. Go back to the garden. His intention was to just be with Adam and Eve. He made one rule. That rule was, do not partake of the fruit of that tree. That's it. Temptation came. They violated the very one rule that God had. And the only reason God had that rule was to choose whether or not they would honor and follow Him or they would lead themselves through temptation. The only way you know, truly, if you are the attention, the focus, is if when you become tempted, they choose you. That's why this happens. People always ask this question, well, why did God allow that to happen? Because God had to see if creation would sustain in their free will to freely choose Him. If they never had a choice, was it free will? No. So they had to encounter a crossroads of whether or not they would choose Him or choose other. And in that moment, Adam and Eve chose other. Thank you, now we have original sin. It's a wrap. That's what we deal with. We now have that same ability built into us to come to that same crossroads of intersection of temptation and make the same choices that Adam and Eve did. Because we were born with it. It's just a fact. It also files under, however, this same problem files also under the neglect to comply with the express commands of God. Because you know, you knew, and if you didn't know, that doesn't mean that you still did not violate the I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Just because there's a bunch of people in this world that don't even know He exists or believe that He exists does not mean that they're not loving Him. Right? If you deny His existence, do you love Him? No, then are you there qualified as a sinner? Yep, because it doesn't naturally recognize your belief in Him as the agent. Your moral agent is, you know the difference between good and not good. That's it. So everybody on existence of planet Earth that knows the difference between good and evil are operating in the free will choice of I'm willfully sinning or I am not. That's it. Your belief, understanding of Christianity, God Himself, all of those things are not relevant. Your ignorance does not give you an escape. What does that mean, church? If you don't read it, does that mean you're not held accountable to it? Nope. That means you need to know what is in here so you know whether or not you are accurately loving him correctly or not. Next section, 14 through 22, talks about idolatry. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak to you as wise men. I'm not plural, I'm singular. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of the Christ, of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, through many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel, after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols anything? Rather that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? There's a lot of questions in there. What is this part dealing with? First and foremost, it deals with our perceptions. Remember what I said about how we take everything and we put it in a box? And that's how we perceive things? This is how we actually carry and perceive sin? The sin focus of idolatry should not be on the idol. But that's what we do. It is this object that is leading me to sin. It is this thing that is making me focus on it more than God. It's the object. Desire. I desire the object. I want to spend time with the object. I want to sit in front of the TV all day long and watch it. It's the TV's fault. So if I just get rid of the TV, that's gone then, right? I mean, after all, that's biblical. Just get rid of the altar. You can't sacrifice without an altar, right? What did they do? They just built a new one! I was like, oh, I just got rid of my 30-inch TV because I was really spending too much time sitting in front of it. But I upgraded it to a 56-inch one now. So I could see it while I'm in the kitchen. And I put another one in my bathroom. Is the TV the problem? No, we all know this, right? But we sit there and we think that the object is the focus of the sin problem, and it's not. What is, right? This is clean. This is not hard to understand. The sin is in the attention and the worship that we give to something other than God. So it has nothing to do with the TV. It has to do with your management of your time and affections for what is coming out of the TV versus I'm going to take the time to spend with God first. Priority one. How many people take a moment in the beginning of their day, I don't care how much, to spend with God before you do anything else? Why? I got convicted on one day on my drive into work because I failed to acknowledge him in my morning by the time I got to, I guess, where's Virtua? Voorhees? It was like right around Voorhees area on my drive into work. And I'm like convicted and rent in my heart because I usually am acknowledging him when I wake up in the morning, during my morning, getting ready, in the car. I'm spending time with him. I'm thanking him for the morning. I'm thanking him for the day, my travel. I'm giving him glory. I'm praising him all the way in. For me, by the way, if you're not aware, that is about 2.5 hours of my day is spent in the very early morning just giving him all credit, all glory, all honor, all praise. Every single day. That's my morning. One day I didn't start until I got to Voorhees. Man, I was convicted because I spent all that time in the beginning of the morning just in a daze, in a fog. Now, did I sin? Did I have an idol? I don't even turn my radio on, folks. I drive my car in silence because I don't want to be distracted. I don't want something else gaining attention. I don't want something else. But even in that, there wasn't an object that was taking my attention away. It was just straight what? Negligence. It was me and my thoughts in my head. So are you saying, Pastor, that the ideal thoughts in my mind can become an idol? Yep. You could be sitting at home alone in the dark with your eyes closed and be worshiping something other than God, because your mind will gather it and create it and fragment it and form it, and it will be an illusion in your mind that now has your eye and your attention, your focus. How do you think perversion comes? Because you don't need a digital device to look up all kinds of images to become attracted to. Your mind can capably create it on its own. Facts. So don't tell me you need an object, because you don't need an object. Your mind can make an idol for you. You don't need all the gold in the world and an oxen to create and model it after. It's not necessary. You don't need an altar to worship at. Your brain will create one for you. That's why we have to keep our mind fixated on Him. Our thoughts should be on high things. This is all relative, church. Lastly, 23-33. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, or, did I say that right? Yeah, all things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it, for the sake of the ones who told you and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I gave thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. It's a lot. What's this all about? This is really the focus of sin today. This is where we get it wrong. She's talking about the exact thing that I already prefaced about. Right? Compartmentalizing, boxing it, labeling it, putting it on a shelf. That's what's going on here, right in Corinthians. Right? The focus is on what is sin or what somebody has done that is sinful. Right? Well, you did that sinful act over there. You need to repent. Again, go back to the Catholic Church. Then added the egregious levels of the sin, and then the weights and measures and balances, and then, you know, do the abacus slider thingy, and this is how many Hail Marys and Our Fathers you need to do. Now you're good with God. Maybe. Depends on what it is. Okay? What is the real question is, does this, fill in the blank, okay, bring glory to God? Now you have a formula. You're a moral agent. You know the difference between good and bad. So, test that. And do this. Is what I'm about to participate in going to bring you glory, God? Oh, now you're not such a good moral agent, are you? You're not a very good judge of good and evil, are you? Figured out the problem? What's the problem, church? Where's the problem lie? This is our way out. This is our way out of sin. But how many of you sitting here right now today are willing to put on a daily practice of going to God with every single thought, life, decision, act, practice, name it, fill in the blank? Does this bring glory to you, God? Is what I'm about to do bring glory to you, God? Is what I'm about to participate in bring glory to you, God? Is this going to bring you glory, God? Because if you can go to Him and openly lay that before Him and ask without any reciprocity, you will find yourself in a sinless life. Did I just make a promise that you could live a sinless life? You can. But it requires you to be in line with the two rules. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Let me ask you a question. If you want to say, oh, I'm really dedicated to this. I'm really dedicated to this, Pastor. How do I love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love my neighbor as myself? Do you submit everything that you do to the pretense of, is it going to bring glory to Him first? That's the question. But then there's still one question yet unanswered. What brings glory to God? What brings glory to God? See, that's the biggest question. Out of all of this, this is where we go back to James 4:17. You want to bring it up? Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Here's the catch, church. Ready? Do you know to do good? Do you? How? Right? We go to the Bible, we read, we study, I learn. God says, don't do this, do this. Whether I'm in Old Testament or I'm in the New Testament, I'm supposed to be this, I'm supposed to do that. Do's and don'ts, do's and don'ts, do's and don'ts, do's and don'ts. Is that really how you're supposed to live your life? Nope. That's not what he's asking you for. It's not it. It's a tool. It's a resource. It's going to help you. Not going to argue that. But if that's what you're looking for, you're not doing it right. What does this always do? What is the whole point of the Bible? Guidance to what? No. How? B-I-B-L-E. Basic instructions before leaving Earth. What are the instructions for? How to do what? Live? Live how? As a moral agent? Okay. What's good? Change the question. Who's good? Oh! It's not telling me what's good, it's telling me who's good. Who is in the Bible? Front to back, it is who? God. A, B, C, all Him, God. It's everything Him. It is Him. The Word is flesh. The Word is God. This is Him. If you want to know Him, that's the only way you're going to know that you're a moral actor. You're not going to get it right if you are not reading and knowing Him. Because the only way we are going to know good is if we know Him who is good. So you will sin if you don't know Him. End of the subject. Those who know Him well, will want to love Him with all their mind, all their heart, all their soul, all their strength, and love their neighbors as themselves. Why? Because they don't want to exist in a world where they don't know Him. Am I right? Who wants to live in a world where they don't know God? Show hands. So if you want to, then here's the way. What do? We cannot rightly judge sin in ourselves or others because we are looking at the wrong things. We look for objects or decisions. We look for evidence or conviction from an act, right? Pastors do this all the time. Sit down with somebody, and they'll start talking, and they'll just wait for them to start shaking like a boot. Like, don't ask that question. Please don't ask that question. Please don't ask that question. I can't lie to you. I cannot lie to you. Don't ask that question. How's your time with God? He asked the question! What's he been saying to you? Why do you continue to keep looking in your phone at that stuff? Right? You guys think we get joy out of that? Kind of. Kind of. Is that, we don't get joy out of the conviction. We kind of get a little bit of joy out of watching you squirm and twitch about it though. Just a little bit. Not really. Okay? All these are just mere reflections of the actual sin that's active in our life. The true sin is simply that, what we learned today. Right? It's our opposition to God's rule or direction. But it's more than that. It's our literal objection to Him. Us being in Him. It's rejecting Him. Straight up. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. You don't reject Christ. That's different. That's different. That's blasphemy. But we do reject the Father and His love and His compassion and His kindness towards us. How do I know this, church? Because the church has been beaten up so bad by bad actors who have stood in this very forum, not here particularly, but as a minister from the pulpit, stood in these places in buildings giving messages to the people, telling them that because of these things that you have done, you're at this place with God. And if you want to get right with God, you need to fill in the blanks, do X, Y, and Z. I'm sorry. I'm not going to lie to you, church. The reason why we are here and where we are is because we have fallen out of love with God. That's the reason. It's it. We've fallen out of love with the Father, and most of us feel the way we feel because we think God looks at us poorly. We think He thinks ill of you. Oh, He's not going to love me because of the thing that's in the box. Take the box down. Throw it away. That's step one. But stop trying to hide things from God. You can't. That's step one. So don't be a dum-dum. You can't hide it. He sees all. He knows all. He is all. What is the problem? You love something more than Him. You love other things more than Him. You want to get right? Start loving Him more. Start finding out how to. Because it's all in here. The more we spend in His Word, the more we know Him, the more we are Him. This is how He transforms our lives. It isn't going to happen because you willed to do it. You could try all day long. Stop trying to pick up the ugly things that you do every day. You're not going to. I'm sorry. It's not going to happen. Is smoking a sin? No. But it is if it continues to take your affections away from God. See what is the problem? It's not the things. Stop thinking it's the things. The things are not the problem. It's your heart attitude and the attachment to the thing. That's the problem. Are we getting it? What is sin, church? That's it. It is what is taking our attention and our affections away from the two rules that God has given us. Love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves. It's that simple. But can we do it? Can we course correct here, today, stop putting fake labels on the sin that so easily besets us and live lives free from the bonds of sin as Christ actually intended us to do? Because here's the missing link. Every single one of you has accepted Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. Yes? Hands up. Yep. Okay. That means stop telling me you can't. You can. You're willfully choosing not to. Because in Christ, you are free. In Christ, sin no longer has what? Power over you. It doesn't rule and reign in your life. It doesn't have authority. It doesn't have any type of hold on you. You have been set free in Christ Jesus. And guess who doesn't look at you and go, oh, well, that's what you're doing? That's what you chose to do with me as Savior? Does anybody think that's what Jesus is doing? You really? That's what you think? He died on the cross for all mankind to sit there and look down on you and go, that's what you're doing? That's what you think. Isn't it? That's what you think. Isn't it? Right? That's what you think. Stop it. Because he put his arms open on the cross for a reason. Because he's welcoming you in. He didn't do this so that he could turn around and look down on you. He did this so he could lift you up. He did it to lift you up. He died on there because he knew that these things would grab us and take our affections away from God. And he knew that the only way to fix the problem was for him to go in our stay. Church, we got everything we need. The problem I really do believe has been setting us back time and time again is we've had a bad habit forming because we've been thinking about sin wrong. We've been treating it like it's something it's not. It's not. It's very simple. What has your affection and is taking it away from God? It's that, and it's only that. Don't label it. Don't put it in a box. Don't try to quantify it. Don't try to explain it. Don't try to describe it. Don't do it. It's not worth it. Just do what? Your repentance is going to get a lot easier too, church. I'm just letting you know. Because you're no longer going to do this. I repent of doing fill in the blank. You're not going to do that anymore. God, forgive me. I repent because I paid more attention to something other than you. I'm not even going to quantify it. I'm not going to label it. I'm not going to describe it. I'm not going to even talk about it. This has been taking my attention away from what I need to be spending with you instead. Forgive me. Help me spend more time with you. Help me have more time with you. Continue to show your love to me so I desire you more than fill in the blank. How many people pray that prayer over their lives? Really? It's a big shift. It's a huge life changer. Am I wrong or am I right? When you stop focusing on the little stuff and you focus on the big thing, whoo, it'll change your life. Church, we got a work to do, but I'm not here to tell you that you got to do it alone. We don't. We do none of this alone. We are together. We are in it together. Everybody here is on the same page. Everybody here has the same issue. That's what makes this so much better now too. Because now you're not thinking about this one thing that you do or that you have done. You're just thinking about the same thing everybody else in the church is thinking about. How can I love him more? How can I stop focusing on things that take my attention away from him? Now we're all in the same group. You're no different than me. Your problems are no different than mine. How about that? Isn't that amazing? You do not have any different problems than me. You do not have any problems different than me. You don't have any problems different than him. We are all in it together. And we all have work to do, right? But here's the catch, church. If we do this, what do you think God's going to pour out? Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. We get back on track. We get back doing what we're supposed to be doing. There's a lot of people out there in the world who out of ignorance or unbelief are going to walk the rest of their lives out in sin, never knowing him. That's our job. We have been given this forum to get it right so that we can become effective ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why he died. He died for the very simple purpose that through him, all may come to the Father, not just us. Do we get it? We got a lot to do. But I truly believe that when we get it right, others around us are going to start getting it right. Because it's infectious. It's infectious. So, no challenge today, because I think it's challenging enough. I think we all can agree we have some work to do. Amen? Amen? But we're not in it alone, and we're all in the same boat. For once. I can't tell you. It drastically transformed a lot of the ways I even think about things. Hopefully it did for you too. Okay? So Father, I thank you for what you have taught us today. I thank you for how transformative your word is, that every time we pick up your word and we read and we learn, not only do we learn about the things in our lives and the things that you reveal to us and the things that you show us and the deeper truths of your word, but God, you continually show us yourself. You show us who you are. You show us your character. You reveal yourself to us in every single word. And through this, we identify with you. We identify your love for us. And we chase after that. We desire to be as you see us, your children, on our faces, in love with you, God. So have our attentions, have our affections. Continue, God, to show us where we are going astray so that we can fix our eyes on you. And focus our love and our attention with all our heart, all our soul, our mind, and our strength. And then in same step, passing that same love to those that we know nearby. God, have your way with each and every one of us. And deal with us as you have always dealt with us. Loving a sinner. So that they can cast that away. And fully embrace the true love of God. We thank you, God. And all God's people say, Amen. Amen.